Over the past few weeks, we have been working our way through the book of Job. That's been our sermon series during the morning, working our way through the book of Job. But this morning, we take a break from that series as we celebrate baptism. And our passage this morning is Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is him speaking to us. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, imagine that you were there. Imagine that you were there and you saw what happened when God opened up the heavens and poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, on the 120 people who were gathered. Imagine that you were there witnessing that. Think about what it would have been like to be there in person, to hear the first sermon preached since Christ ascended into heaven. Being there as God's Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to speak in languages they had never learned, so that everyone who was there could understand the gospel being proclaimed. Imagine what that would have been like. To hear Peter's sermon in person. What's the theme of Peter's Pentecost sermon? What's he preaching about here? What's the truth that he's declaring? Well, he is proclaiming the gospel. And what's the response that he's calling for? He starts his sermon by answering a question. If you have your Bibles opened, verse 12, Acts 2, verse 12, they're asking, well, what does all this mean? They're asking about Pentecost. They're asking about everything that's going on. What does all this mean? And Peter is connecting the dots for these people as he explains to them the truths behind salvation, behind the redemption that God is accomplishing. And then they ask, well, what should we do? And so Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Now, as we celebrate baptism this morning, we see that God graciously includes our children in his covenant. That all of his promises are for them as well as us. For the promises for you and for your children, Peter says in verse 39. And as we look at this passage this morning, what we see is Peter explaining the promise first of all. Secondly, responding to the promise. And then third and finally, receiving the promise. And those will be our 3 points this morning. So first of all, explaining the promise. What is this promise that Peter is talking about? Well, if you go back to the beginning of his sermon, look at verses 22 through 24, Peter is explaining the basic truths of Christianity, the fundamental truths of what it means to be a Christian. He's explaining the gospel. And what does he say? What are the truths that he's covering here? Now, as you think about that, well, what truths is Peter covering, and, well, what is the gospel? How would I answer a friend who asked me, well, what is the gospel? How would you summarize it? What would I say? As you think about that, I want you also to think about the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is called the Apostles' Creed, not because the apostles wrote it, but because it contains the truths that the apostles taught. And here you have Peter, an apostle, teaching truths. The Apostles' Creed comes from around the 2nd century, and it was first used as a baptismal confession. So it was a confession, a profession of faith that new converts would profess as they professed their faith before they were baptized. Now look at the various points that Peter is making in his sermon, the basics of the Christian truth, and how they express the truths that we profess in the Apostles' Creed. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know. So you have God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is through his mighty works and wonders attesting to who Christ is. So you have God the Father at work. Christ's credentials were the mighty works and the wonders that God the Father did through him in front of everyone. So there's the first truth. Jesus came. Second truth, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Here's God's plan of salvation. How did that work out? Well, this wasn't an accident, but rather it's part of God's foreknowledge. It's part of his plan that Jesus would become human, that he would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Next, Peter points out that you crucified him. He was killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The third day, he rose again from the dead. Now jump over to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, we are all witnesses. So here you have eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And having received the Holy Spirit, or being therefore, verse 33, exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received the Father, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So there you have Christ ascending. You have him now pouring out the promised Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit and everything that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Peter preaches. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So here we have Peter proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the basic truths of what it means to be a Christian, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's explaining what just took place between Christ's crucifixion, Christ's coming according to God's plan, living, dying, rising again, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's unpacking all of that for those who are listening to this sermon. And the people respond. God's word goes out with power, and there is a response. They're responding to this promise. They're responding to the promise. And that's our second point this morning. Peter's preaching to a group of people who have been cut to the heart. They feel their guilt. And what do they say? Brothers, what shall we do? They've made the connections. They realize that it was their sin, that they were the ones who crucified and killed Jesus Christ. Now what? What do I do now? R.C. Sproul writes that part of the work that I do is the work of an apologist. I try to deal with the intellectual questions that arise about the truth claims of Christianity. Many times I've talked with people and dealt with their philosophical objections for hours, patiently Until finally, I have come to a place in the conversation where I can say, just a minute. Can we lay aside those questions? Let me ask you this. What do you do with your guilt? And Sproul states, every time I have done that, the discussion stops. Because nobody can look me in the eye and say, I don't have any guilt. Now, there are many things in our lives that we can feel guilty over. Sometimes people try to manipulate us with guilt, giving us a guilt trip or something like that to get us to do something that they want us to do. But here the guilt is real because God's law has been broken. Here we're given an example of legitimate guilt because we are guilty. And the only answer to guilt is forgiveness. We are debtors who can't pay this debt ourselves. We can't live well enough today or tomorrow to make up for what has been done in the past. The only thing that will take care of the guilt that we feel, the real guilt that we feel, is real forgiveness in Jesus Christ. What should we do? The price tag for forgiveness is repentance. When we repent, we pray, God, I am truly sorry that I have offended you. I acknowledge my sin, which is constantly in front of me. And my only hope in life and in death is my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is preaching. This is the offer of forgiveness that is being given, not only to the Jews back then, but also to you right here this morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what's the response here? Well, what should we do? And how does Peter answer that question? What should we do? What does Peter say? He says, repent and be baptized. Here we're urged to do two things in order that sins might be forgiven. Repent and be baptized. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Now, let's first of all think about repentance. There are three words in the Greek New Testament that are rendered in English or translated in English as repent. So it's kind of like how you have multiple words for love in Greek and it all gets translated into one word in English, love. Well, here we've got three different words in Greek that all get pulled into repent or regret. One word translated in Acts 26 verse 20, and the view there of repent is the need to turn around, to turn back. It's a volitional idea that suggests that someone needs to abandon an old lifestyle, to make a change, a complete turn. So that's the one word for repent. Another word that's used for repent is in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, and that's more along the lines of regret. It brings to the surface the emotional upheaval that results because of sin. Sin brings uneasiness into our lives. And the third and the last word for repent, and the one that's being used here, is a word that stresses the change of mind that's needed, that's necessary. As we hear the gospel, a new attitude towards sin is formed. Sin is seen as something that brought about the death of Jesus Christ. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It's a new understanding of God's holiness and his righteousness that is formed. And that's what Peter is called. Repent. Recognize the seriousness of your sins. The consequences of your sins. The holiness of God. Repent. Secondly, he says, be baptized. every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of our passage here, their baptism came after their repentance and faith. First, they repented and faith and believed, and then they were baptized. Because we're talking about adult converts here, people who are coming to Christ. And this baptism is entirely new at this point, because this Pentecost baptism is different from the baptism of John the Baptist. And the primary difference between John the Baptist's baptism and later Christian baptism is that John's baptism was of repentance and forgiveness, but that wasn't Christian baptism because it wasn't in the name of Jesus Christ. So here you have, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As we think about what that means for us as we celebrate baptism today, baptism is the outward sign pointing to the inward reality, spiritual reality, a physical sign and seal of what's happening spiritually, the washing away of our sins. It's pictured outwardly what was true of those who repented inwardly. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a sign and seal of the gospel promises, the washing away of sins by the blood of Christ. For believers, for these believers, these new converts, the call was to repent. And along with that repentance is believe. And then be baptized. But for their children, because Peter's saying this promise is for you and for your children, for their children, their baptism anticipates, it comes before, it looks forward to the promise of forgiveness through repentance and faith. Now keep in mind that it's Peter here who's preaching this sermon. The same Peter who in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 connects baptism with what happened to Noah and his family in the flood. And there the picture that he gives us is that in the ark, Noah and his family were brought safely through the waters of God's judgment. And he ties that in with baptism. Just like Jesus experienced God's judgment waters, Jesus brought us through the judgment waters of God. Notice how Peter points out that this promise is not just for you, but also for your children, and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord God will call. And that's what we see third and finally this morning. Who is this promise for? Who's receiving the promise? Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So first of all, the promise is for you. Now, who is Peter saying this to? Who is the you that this promise is for? Well, he's preaching a sermon to the men of Judea. So there you have the region of Judea and also the city of Jerusalem, all those who live in Jerusalem. He's preaching this. He's saying this to those who just asked the question, well, what do we do? So it's those who have heard the word of God, who have heard the gospel, who have been convicted, and are now responding to that gospel. He's preaching to those who have just repented to be baptized, because the promise is for you. And when Peter says this, he's talking to those who believe. Those who have repented, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there. It's not just for the believers. The promise is for you, believers, and your children. In keeping with God's covenantal faithfulness that we see expressed throughout the entire Old Testament, the promise isn't now removed from the children, but rather extended, continued also to the children. And Peter's not just saying that, well, if children, you know, if young kids repent and believe, then this promise is for them as well. I mean, it is, but he's not simply saying that. He's saying more than that. He's saying that it is the children of those who repent that are in view. And these children specifically, the children of believers. Believers are those who have repented and believed. The children of the covenant, the children of the promise. And the Jews whom Peter is preaching to would get this. They grew up with this covenantal language. Their children have been circumcised and have been raised as covenant children of God, given the sign of the covenant. And now that same promise, Genesis 17, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you, is now being extended through Christ's fulfillment. Basically, God includes our children in His covenant. His promises are for them as well as us. Just like the children of the old covenant received the sign of circumcision, our children, in light of Christ, New Testament, receive the sign of baptism. And this is why the church has always baptized the children of believers. Baptism is not a sign of faith, but a sign that's pointing to faith. It calls those who are baptized to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It points to Christ. It seals His promises as trustworthy. Baptism in and of itself, it doesn't forgive your sins. Does baptism save you? No, Christ saves you. And that's what this neon sign of baptism is pointing to, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ alone. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with that last statement there, we should have echoes of Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. The going out into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. We have echoes of what was already said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, so the city, Judea, Samaria, the region, and then to the ends of the earth. It's for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And as Peter proclaims this message, as he proclaims the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people come to know the Lord because the Spirit was at work in their hearts and it made God's word effective. Now, this isn't just a story about what happened way back when. This word is still living and active and being applied by the Holy Spirit. The same word, the same gospel is going out this morning, and the same Spirit is making it effective in you. This is what Christ has done for you. He came, He lived, He died, and rose again so that you can have life. Who is this promise of forgiveness for? It's for you. How are you going to respond? In God's promise of salvation, it is a promise that is received by repentance and faith. This morning, the unfailing promises of our Lord, forgiveness of salvation, eternal life by Christ's blood, were given to Whitney. A promise that someday she will take hold of and claim as hers by faith. In this way, baptism seals the promises that God gave when He made His covenant of grace with us, calling us and our children to put our trust in life and in death in Christ our Savior, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him in obedience and love. And that's why, people of God, we are always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. And because of that, they are to repent of their sins and embrace God's promise of forgiveness in Christ by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you will continue your work in our hearts, applying your grace, helping us to respond to the gospel message that we hear with lives of thankfulness and obedience, following you in love. Lord, help us to always teach our little ones that they've been set apart by baptism as yours, your own children. And because of that, they're called to turn away, to repent of their sins, and embrace your promise of forgiveness in Christ alone, by faith alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.